take a moment and just look at you again. I like to do that because I have a photographic memory. As I look at you, I remember where you sat. And when I pray through the week, I pray for you that we're here this Sunday. And if you're missing, and that doesn't apply to you, if you're missing, I pray for you anyway. And pray that you will be back in fellowship in the Lord's house. We love you, and you are a sheep of God's pasture, and I'm the shepherd over this flock. And it gives me great pleasure to lift you up before the throne of God, both daily and weekly. And as I see you in different places, I remember you in prayer. There's sometimes during the week that you're not aware, but the Lord will put a burden on my heart for particular individuals in our congregation. I don't tell you about that, but the Lord puts that burden there so I can pray for you in your greatest needs. Will you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20? We are preaching on the Word of God. We will spend several weeks doing this. And this morning we are again opening the Word as we listen to what God has for us. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I might say also there is a table of displayed Bibles at the back there. They are not for you to take home, and they are not for sale. Those are my Bibles, just to prove to you I have a Bible. I have lots of Bibles, and I invest in them for a purpose. A lot of those are study Bibles. They give you lots of guides and maps and expositions and helps. And we want you to spend some time looking at that and looking it over. And in your bulletin is a list of some of those Bibles and where you can purchase them. So we encourage you to stop by that table and look at that so the Word of God is effective in your life. And I hope you have your own Bible. This happens to be my Bible. I've used it. I checked the cover. My wife gave it to me in 1985. Give her a round of applause. 1985 was the year that this came out, NIV, New International Version. And this is a study Bible, and I've enjoyed it very much. I'm reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 27 to 32. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He's addressing the church at Ephesus. He is leaving, and he's giving his final words. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. And so, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is the key verse this morning. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, even in our daily Bible reading times, we pause before we read the word to ask you to open our eyes to see the wondrous truth that you have there, that you would speak by the Holy Spirit through your word. You teach us the things that we need to know. Give us understanding. Open our hearts to receive it. I pray, Lord, for each of us this morning that you would anoint our minds and our hearts to receive the precious word of God. Use it to edify and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to remind you of last week. Last week we spoke about the importance of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. It is important that every child of God has the Word of God and that we use the Word of God for His glory. God has given that to you so that it can be used, not just so it can be in your house, not so it can be set on a shelf, but that God would use it in your life. There's a wonderful quote by Derek Prince that I gave to you, and I would encourage you to go back and look at your notes and be familiar with that because I think it's a very important quote that helps us understand. It goes like this. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. You do not have more room for God in your life than you have room for His Word in your life. I think that's a profound truth because God says His Word is important. Last week we talked about that importance of the Word. This week we're talking about the value and purpose of the Word of God in our hearts. And we're going to be preaching on this for several weeks. Let me give you a heads up. We're going to talk about the authority of the Word of God. We're going to talk about the promises of the Word of God. We're going to talk about the protection of the Word of God. We're going to talk about the commands and the use of the Word of God. Now everybody take a deep breath. Go, I'm not preaching half the messages that I outlined. But I think it's important that some of these we do emphasize the Word of God, because in our day the Word of God has been pushed aside. It's been eliminated. And many of us do not read the Word of God as once we did. And I'm calling you back to that commitment to the Lord and to His Word. Let me begin with some illustrations. Illustrations tend to wake people up. So I'm going to wake you up. As Peter said, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of illustration. How long can you hold your breath? Think about that. I don't know about you, but as a kid, as a teenager, I would sit in church holding my breath just to see how long I could do it. Had my watch there and held my breath for 3 minutes. Didn't pass out, but didn't know what the preacher was saying either. How long can you hold your breath? How long can you go without water? Through a whole sermon? A day? 2 days? How long can you go without eating? Not long, not very long at all. Maybe I should say, how long can you go without eating bad stuff? How long can you go without eating? How long can you fast? How long can you go without that food for your body without perishing, without dying? How long can you go without sleeping in church? No, how long can you go without sleeping? Some of you have insomnia. How long can you actually go without sleeping before you collapse? How long can you go without a bath or a shower? Some of my grandsons need some lessons on that. How long can you go without a shower or a bath? I'm amazed when I read the historical documents back in the frontier days that people didn't take baths as we do. And they would go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, some people a year. And then they would take a yearly bath. Everybody take a deep breath. I'm so glad it's not true here. Why do I ask those questions? I ask those questions because we easily can conceive of not being able to go without certain things like air and water and eating and sleeping and bath and shower. But it never dawns on us how long can we go without the Word of God? Jeremiah decries this in the people of God. He says, "You have forsaken Him days without number." How long can a child of God go without reading the Scriptures, without looking into the mirror of God's Word, without exposing himself to the Holy Spirit's work in the Word in your life? And yet I see that people in the church and people who are believers, people that know the Lord, will go days without number, perhaps weeks without number, without opening the Bible. And perhaps you're one of them. Perhaps you were here last Sunday and you heard about the Word. You got stimulated and you thought, maybe I need to get my Bible out. And then you got it out and then you left it alone for a week. And you come back on Sunday and we open the Word together. You can't survive spiritually with just the Bible on Sunday. You need it every day. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There is great value and purpose to the Word of God. It's not just to be there so we can say we love the Word of God or we have the Word of God. As we read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 last week, the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It does something in us. So that when we open the Word, when we read it, and when we hear those words, the Spirit of God is working and stirring and doing something in us. And this morning I want to give you 10 things that the Spirit of God does when we read the Bible. 10 things that God does through the reading of the Word. I think it's very important. There are 10, so you know it's going to be a long sermon. And I won't dally on all of them because some of them I'll be preaching a whole sermon on. But I want to highlight each of these things to know that when you open the Bible and read it, no matter what chapter you're in, there's something there for you. I was talking to a teenager recently. I believe he's probably 19 years old or 20 years old. And I was telling him about reading the Word and getting so much out of it. And he says, oh, all except for the genealogies. And I said, well, yeah, that's true. Genealogy is quite dry to see who begat whom, and you go through the long list. But I said, be careful, because in the middle of genealogies, God usually has a few sentences, a few phrases to highlight somebody's life and why it was important. Do you remember we preached on the prayer of Jabez? The prayer of Jabez comes out of a genealogy. So even genealogies are good. We need the Word of God. Just like I illustrated last week, if we had a cup of water here and had Alka-Seltzer. Alka-Seltzer is good for you. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. You've been indoctrinated. Wonderful. But I'll tell you, the secret is you can get that Alka-Seltzer out. You could stare at it until you turn blue, but it's not going to do you any good until you actually do something with it. You're going to take it and you're going to plop it into that water. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. You're going to watch it fizz. Don't drink it while it's fizzing, please. You watch that fizz, and then when it's done, you can stare at it and say, boy, that was wonderful. It did wonderful effect on my life. No, it's not done yet. You have to take the glass. You have to put it up to your mouth. You have to imbibe. You have to drink it. You have to internalize it for it to take a medicinal effect on you. And so it is true with the Word of God. The Word of God is not to be stared at. It's not just to be admired. It is to be ingested. It's to come into our hearts and into our lives. So let's get ready to rumble. 10 things that the Word of God does in us when we read the Word of God. The first one is it gives us faith. It comes from Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is a powerful truth, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. That is, God is saying, if you want faith, then get into the Word. If you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then get into the Word. If you want somebody else to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the best thing you can do is give them the Word of God, or better yet, read them the Word of God, and you'll find a wonderful effect. I've had people where I've been in a conversation with them, and I've asked them it would be all right if I'd read them something from the Bible, and they said, wow, no one has ever read to me from the Bible. Isn't that amazing? There are people in our day, people in our age, that have never heard anybody read from the Bible. They have never heard the Word of God. They've heard about it. And many of them say they're atheists and they're agnostics and they don't believe in the Bible. But if you ask them, have you read the Bible? They'll say, no, I've never read it. God says when they start to read it, something good will happen. Let me give you a couple illustrations. I love the Gideons. The Gideons are a Bible distribution organization that gives out Bibles and New Testaments and Gospels of John and gives it in schools and hospitals and puts Bibles in places where people might encounter it. There are many, many different stories. If you go on their website, you can read some of those stories. One is about a man who was suicidal. He was in a hotel room. He was sitting by his bed. He said, I had everything there. I had the poison. I had the drugs I was going to take. And I was ready to do away with my life. Everything in my life had been ruined. And my life was over. My wife had left me. I lost my job. And I was despondent. And I didn't know where to turn. And he said, I sat on the bed just before I drank that poison. And then he saw a Gideon Bible. And he said, something in me just urged me to open it up. And he said, I opened it up and I read from Matthew's gospel. And about repentance and calling on the name of the Lord. And he said, something happened inside of me. And I knelt by my bed and I wept and I cried and I called on the Lord. I said, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And he said, that night the Lord came into my life and became my Savior. I did not commit suicide. And God has transformed my life. Another story is a person that was in a hospital room. They were bedridden. They were sick in bed and they were sick and tired of being sick and tired. And all the things that were going on in their life. And then they saw a Gideon Bible. And they picked it up and they began to read, and then they called on the name of the Lord. And the testimony is so wonderful. It says, out of the darkness of my pain and my suffering, I saw the Lord and I trusted Him, and Jesus saved me. I want to tell you the story about a man who was on an airplane. He was a very rich businessman. He said he was prosperous in everything. He succeeded at all of his activities. He was highly educated. He was an entrepreneur and started many different companies. And he said, but my life was empty. My life was ruined. And he said, as I was thinking about all of that in my life, I was getting on an airplane. He said, I was weighing all those different religions I had looked at, and nothing satisfied me. And he said, I sat down on the airplane, and the man next to me opened a little book. He said it was just a little book, and he found out later it was a New Testament. And the man was reading the New Testament. And he turned to that man and said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading from the New Testament. And this man said, I'm a Jew. I don't believe in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? You've never read it, but you don't believe in it. And so this young man talked with him for an hour or so. And before they got, after they got off the plane, he spent a few moments with him in a restaurant and shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gave him that New Testament and said, you go home and you read this, and I'm going to be praying for you. Well, the man didn't think much about it. He says, I'm a Jew. I'm not a Christian. I'm not about to read the Bible. He got on the next flight to go to the city that he was headed for. He sat down with a woman, and he pulled out that little New Testament and started fingering through it. And the lady looked over at him and said, now I know why I brought my Bible. She pulled out her Bible and said, I love the Word of God. And she started talking to him. And during that conversation, she opened the Scriptures, and he said, something happened in me. He said, when she opened those Scriptures from the Old Testament and talked about Jesus, talked about the Messiah, he said, my heart was strangely warmed, and before I got off that plane, I prayed to receive Christ as my personal Savior. One last illustration, I think it's one of the most powerful that I've ever read. His name was called the Son of Sam. Son of Sam was David Berkowitz. By his own testimony, he said, I was demonized. I was killing people right and left. He had stricken terror throughout New York City, and people were afraid to go out at night because of all the horrors that he was doing. But he was finally arrested, and he was put in prison. He was put in prison with multiple life sentences for the deeds that he had done. He said when he was in prison for 10 years, he said, my heart was hard. It was against everything. I didn't want God. I didn't want people. I isolated myself from everyone. And he goes on to tell all the evil that was in him, and the demons that would come to him at night, and the remembrance of all the murders that he did. And then he said, one day, a young man came into the prison and sought him out and said, your name is David Berkowitz, isn't it? He said, yes, it is. And he said, God told me to come and talk to you. And then David looked at him and said, I don't want to talk to you. And he said, but God told me to talk to you, so I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you that God can change your life, and he wants to turn your life upside down. And David said, I didn't want to have anything to do with that man. But before he left, the man gave him the New Testament and said, I'm going to give you this. And I'm going to ask you to open it and read it. And just keep reading it. And I'm praying that God will do a work in your heart. David Berkowitz, 10 years in that prison, hardened, and all the people in the prison knew that he was a hardened criminal, wanted nothing to do with anyone. Opened that New Testament one night. And again, he read from Matthew. And he read concerning call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And in that moment, he said, something happened. Something happened when I read those words. And he said, I fell on my knees on my cot. I fell on my knees and I started sobbing and crying and confessing my sins to the Lord and calling on the Lord to save me. He said, that night I was born again. Today, David Berkowitz has a ministry in the prison. No, he didn't get set free. He has a ministry in prison to others who are hopeless like him. The Word of God brings faith into people's lives. If you want to evangelize somebody, you want to bring them to Christ, get them into the Word of God. Read the Word of God to them. Quote the Word of God to them. Pester them with the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit convicts people by the Word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the Word and He puts it in people's hearts, and then He stirs it up. But He depends on you to get the Word to them, whether it be through a New Testament or a Bible or a verse of Scripture that you quote or something that you read to them. They have to be exposed to the Word of God for it to make an effect. The second thing, the Word of God, is that it gives understanding. It gives understanding. From Psalm 19, verses 11 to 17, you'll see that wonderful list of all the things the Word of God does in our hearts and our lives. And the Lord wants us to understand that His Word is living and it's effective. He says that His Word, the law of the Lord, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. The Lord says His Word brings understanding. It gives wisdom. Most people don't know this, but in the days when they were looking for oil, looking for places to drill wells. It was in one of the oil companies that a man who happened to be a Jew. His name was V.L. Fetterman. And in one of those meetings, he suggested, he said, "I remember reading in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah and about fire and brimstone coming down." He said, "That speaks to me that there must be gas and there must be oil under the ground there." And so they sent a team to explore, and they found that there was a rich deposit of oil where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Years later, somebody with Standard Oil was doing the same kind of thing, still looking for where to find oil. And one of the executives was sitting in a meeting. He says, "I read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3 concerning Moses. And I remember it from Sunday school that they had put a little basket and they put pitch around it." He said, "That pitch is tar. So in that area where Moses was and that Egyptian area, there must be oil." So they sought it out to find out where the oil was. And they sent Charles Wissock, the geologist and oil expert, to find the oil in that region of Egypt. And he found it in Saudi Arabia, one of the richest countries now. Now, to bring that all up to date, I just read this week that some Israelis were reading the Old Testament and the Word of God, and they said, "You know, God says there are riches and treasures buried beneath Israel. And I believe that God has a wealth for us to explore." And they began exploring. It took them about 3 years to explore and do some exploratory wells throughout Israel. And then they hit it, and they hit a well. And now they are estimating that the wells there in Israel hold more oil than the North Shore people where they're drilling today. The volumes and volumes of oil that are there, because somebody became wise in looking at the Word of God. God's Word gives understanding in many different ways of life. The third one is that God's Word gives success. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord promises to Joshua that God will give him wisdom and direction. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it." You see, God wants us to understand that success is not business success. Success is a satisfying life that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that can only happen through the Word of God. Rick Warren, a pastor in California, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And that book has been used of God in many ways, because it proclaims the Word of God's truth, that God has a purpose for your life and for my life. And you're not living a vain life. God has a plan for your life. One day, a young lady living alone, her house was invaded by a burglar who came in to rape and to pillage. And he came and he tied her up and held her hostage, and she didn't know what to do. But she had been reading Rick Warren's book. And so she struck up a conversation with this violent criminal and started talking to him about the book. And he thought it was kind of crazy. "Here I am here to do you harm, and you're talking to me about a book." Well, she sat down and she told him about the book and Jeremiah 29:11, that says, "God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a bright hope." And she opened the Word to him. And for hours they sat there and they talked about Jesus. They talked about the plan of salvation and God's purpose in his life. And there at the table, he gave up his gun, laid it down, and asked her to pray for him. And she was wonderfully delivered, because she was bold enough to speak the Word of God. Talk about success. That's success. To use the Word of God in situations where you desperately need it. The fourth one is the Word of God gives us cleansing. The Word of God gives us cleansing. Jesus said in John 15:3, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you." In Ephesians 5:26, Paul talks about the Word of God and its cleansing effect. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the Word." There is something about the Word of God that when it washes over us, it cleanses us. How long can you go without a bath? Well, you may be able to go a year without a bath, but I think other people will notice. But if you're in the Word of God, God says His Word is going to wash all over you. It's going to cleanse you. David said it this way: "How can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed according to your word. That is, the word of God cleanses me. It convicts me of sin. It shows me, as James says, I look into the mirror of God's word. It shows me that I'm dirty. I need to wash my face. Now, I want to walk around today and just look at every one of you and find some flaw in your face. Don't look back at me. You'll find plenty of flaws. But wouldn't it be odd if I walk up to you and keep going like this? You get the idea. You got something on your mouth that needs to be cleaned off. You didn't know that because you didn't look in the mirror. You haven't taken a bath for a month, so you didn't know. But I'm the mirror, and I'm showing you. I'm going, it's not that I'm mad at you. It's not that I don't like you. I like you to look good. So, Ben. Now, Ben's going to sit the rest of the service here. What did I eat this morning? But the Word of God is a mirror. That when we open it, the Spirit of God uses it to reflect back on us. As I said last week, when you read the Word of God, God is also reading you. He's looking into your heart. He's seeing what's there, and He shows you what needs to be cleansed. And you come to Jesus for cleansing. Number five, the Word of God gives us protection. From Psalm 91, that whole psalm. I'm going to preach on that psalm in a few weeks about the protection of the Lord and His Word. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 that we raise the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith. Well, what is the shield of faith? What do we believe in? What is the faith in? It's in the Word of God. And so it is a shield of protection to us. We've heard multiple stories of people that were in wars, both First World War and Second World War, that carried a New Testament in their pocket while they went to war, and how they were shot and the bullet embedded in that New Testament and saved their lives. Now, I want to encourage all of you to use a New Testament, put it in your pocket when you come to church. That way, if any bandits come in here and start shooting, you just hold it up there. Tell you what, I got a big one. I'm holding it up here. Better than that, I'm going down here. And I'm protected. But the protection of the Word of God is that you clothe yourself with the Word of God. You surround yourself with the Word of God. And I won't spend time on that because I'm going to preach on that in another message. But there is a man named Lewis D. Harrison of Washington, D.C., who was in a 7-Eleven, and as he was buying a product, a crazy man pulled out a knife and came at him and stabbed him in the heart. And he said it was an amazing moment because they subdued the man and took the knife away from him. But there he sat with a knife in his chest, and he said, that knife had stuck into my Bible. I had put my New Testament in my pocket just before I went to the store. And he said, that protected my life. Now, let me tell you, everybody. Now, there's a reason to wear a New Testament everywhere you go. Put it in your pocket. It's a good protection. But there's something more than this. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise from the Word of God. If you train up your children in the Word of God, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, that troubles me because I know children that grew up and departed from the faith. But what you should understand about that passage is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he cannot escape from it. When you train up a child in the Word of God, that is embedded in his heart. Those memory verses he got in Awana or Sunday school are stuck with him for life. I know. I had a mother that constantly quoted to me, be sure your sin will find you out. I could commit all kinds of sins, but I always see mother's finger pointing at me and saying, be sure your sin will find you out. Why? Because it's embedded in my system. I can't unprogram it. And your children, when they're drained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're embedded with the Word of God. And they may rebel from it. They may run from it. They may deny it. And they may become atheists or agnostics. But Jesus says the Word of God is in there and it's not going to get out. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to call them back to Himself. Now, we're living in a day where we've allowed our government to take away from us the Word of God. Yes, they took away the Ten Commandments. You cannot publicly display the Ten Commandments on a public building anymore. Why? Think of it. What's the logic behind that? Think of all the men of God, all of the great politicians and men of faith in our nation and what they said about the Word of God. Listen to them. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Andrew Jackson says, this book, sir, is a rock on which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Woodrow Wilson says, "I ask every man, woman in this audience that from this day they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in the daily and personal use of this great book." Isn't that amazing? A president of the United States said that, and they didn't shoot him. Douglas MacArthur said, "Believe me, sir, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, that I do not read the Word of God each night before I go to bed." Herbert Hoover says, "The whole inspiration of our civilization springs from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity for American life." Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "To read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and faith is renewed." And the list goes on. Of all of these men who were inculcated, who were invested by their parents with the Word of God, and it lived into their hearts, they could not escape it when they were old. And yet in our day, we have taken the Word of God and we've separated it from school, and now you can't teach the Word of God in school. You can't even teach creationism in school. You can't tell them that God created the world. Oh, you could tell them all about evolution. You could tell them all about homosexuality. You could tell them about everything under the sun. But you can't dare tell them about the Word of God. Because our government knows that those social architects that want to change our culture know that the Word of God is what's holding us in the presence of the Lord. Under the blessing of God. It is what is protecting us from damnation and from losing as a nation. If you take the Bible and the Ten Commandments out, the next step is to take the prayers out of the school. And so we have done it. And we have done all of those things so that our society can be comfortable with us, because they're not comfortable with the Word of God. And so today, what do we have? Well, we have transvestites reading to our nursery school and our children in our schools and encouraging them. And politicians encouraging three-year-olds to have sex changes. What is the result of our rejection of God's Word? It is the protection is removed from us and all hell breaks loose. We can't pray in school anymore, but we can chant Aztec ceremonies and prayer to their gods of ancient times, and it's perfectly all right. Don't get me on a bandwagon here, but our protection is the Word of God. And we as God's people need to stand up and stop being pushed around and bullied by those that would extinguish the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now let me depart from my message and give an exhortation. I do not believe for one moment that it's God's purpose for the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church to have no children's ministry. I do not believe that God is honored by us not having an effective children's ministry that reaches little ones for Christ. Because if we don't reach them, they will be lost. If we don't get the Word of God in their hearts will be filled with all kinds of nonsense from school. The educational system is now an indoctrination system. And we need to get our kids under the Word of God. Get them into a Christian school. Get them into an Awana program. Get them into a Bible club. Get them into Sunday school or any facsimile thereof. But get the children, bring them to Jesus. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and don't hinder them." My friends, let me get preaching here. By not having Sunday school, by not having a ministry to children, we are hindering them. They have no place to go. And so as I'm pastor of this church, we are praying that God will send us workers to do this. I know you can't do it. I know that I can't do it. But God has people who are equipped and able to do this, that will bring them in. I had this happen in, it's almost 12 o'clock. Everybody turn around and look. Go ahead, turn around and look. It's okay to look. Get it out of your system. Not done yet. I had this in a little church in New Jersey. And we came into that little church and they were struggling. They didn't have any children's ministry. So I started teaching them about train up a child the way he should go and how we should be reaching children with the gospel of Christ. And we suggested that we needed to start an Awana program, which is a Bible memory program that kids love. And our daughter was in it in a neighboring church. And I said, "We need to start that." And everybody said, "We can't. We don't have the equipment.
We only have the fellowship hall that's got posts in the middle, and wherever we can't have the ring for them to run around. We don't have any young couples, and we don't have any children.
And he said, how are we going to solve that? We're going to pray. We're going to pray children into this church. We're going to pray workers into this church. And then we're going to start an Awana program where we're going to teach children to love Jesus. And you know what happened? Within about 6 months, a young family came into the church and sat there and heard the vision that I was proclaiming. She came up to me after church and she said, we just moved in from Montana. And I don't know why God moved us from Montana. We loved it out there. And we had to move to New Jersey to take care of a sickly parent. And she said, when you preached this morning, I realized we're here because of the children. I am an Awana commander and I want to start the Awana program. God blessed us with an Awana leader that pulled it all together, and God blessed that little church with lots and lots of children. And we did the Awana circle despite the post in the middle. You see, you can do anything when you set your mind to it, that God's will is to reach the little ones. That's our protection. All right, I only hit number 5. Should I go through the others? Yes. Number 6, the Word of God brings us health. Brings us health. It's from Proverbs chapter 4. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Let them not be out of your sight. Keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's body. I have a little book in my office called None of These Diseases, written by a medical doctor back in the 50s. And he went through the scriptures in the Old Testament and said, God has given us every secret of health in this Old Testament. If we would just go through it and read it and understand it. And he goes through all the medicinal things that God has planted in his word. And he instructs people, listen to the word of God and look at the word of God. And God will heal your anxiety, your distorted mind, your heart, and your body, because he is the God of all health. Number 7, he gives us answers to prayer. The Word of God gives us answers to prayer. Do you know that you should be praying the Word of God? Not just the will of you, not just the will and wants of your life, but you pray the will of God. You pray the Word of God back to God, and you get effective answers. Jesus said it this way, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done to you. Let me quote it again. If you, and I can go around the room and call you by name, because it's very individual. God says, if you, child of God, would abide in him, the word NIV says remain. I think that's very weak. It's not the translation. It's abide. It means to dwell. If you abide in him and his word dwells or abides in you, then you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Why? Because you are praying the word of God for the will of God in the way that God wants to do it. So God needs to teach us about prayer. In a few weeks, we'll start a series on prayer. Everybody roll your eyes. Oh, no. Okay, we're going to do that because it's part of God's Word. The Word and prayer go together. We need to learn to do that. Do you realize there are over 365 promises for every individual believer to claim and to live by? How many can you quote? 365 of them. When we get to that preaching on the promises of God, I will share those with you. And you'll have 365 promises of God to every day be able to open up and find out what God says about the promises of God so that you can pray the promises. Number 8 is growth in spirituality. That brings us back to our passage, Acts 20, verse 32. Paul knew that the church there in Ephesus was going to have wolves come among them and some of their own people start teaching false doctrines. So he prayed for them and he said, I pray for you and I am praying that I'm committing you to the word of God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. That means that he's saying the word of God has everything you need for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. He has prosperity. He has health. He has ministry. He has effective lifestyle. He has peace. Everything that God wants. He said it's in his word. He gives us growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, we ought to crave the pure milk of the word so that we might grow by it. Hebrews chapter 5 scolds the church for not going beyond the milk of the word and getting to the meat of the word. We get growth from the word of God. Now I'm going to depart from my message again. I'm going to go to meddling. We need teaching in the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church. Not just the teaching of Sunday morning, and that's important too. But we need teaching of the Word of God. We need adults to be taught how to walk with Christ. what the Word means and how to live it. We need to understand our theology. We need to understand doctrine so that when the ravenous wolves come in to deceive us, we will not be deceived. We will be anchored on the Word of God. So we need Bible studies. We need small groups that will open the Word of God together and discuss the Word of God and deepen their knowledge of the Lord. And I know all of you can't do all of that. All of you are gifted as teachers, but some of you are. And I'm praying teachers into this church. Are you hearing me? I'm praying kids into this church. I'm praying children's workers into this church. And I'm praying teachers into this church. I'm praying men into this church. I was looking at the records of the Presbyterian Church of USA. And I found that the predominant membership in the Presbyterian Church USA is female. Did you know that? The predominant members of most churches are female. And my goal is to reach men with the gospel of Christ. Because if you get the men, you get a lot of other women coming along. Because women follow their husbands. If the man is the man of the house and he leads them to church, they go to church. And so I'm praying for men. And I'm praying for godly men. I'm praying for teachers and people with the gift of teaching, both women and men, so that we will have a strong foundation on which to build the church. Number 9, everybody's clocking. Okay, it's 6 minutes after. I got you posted. 6 minutes after. Number 9 is it gives an anchor to your soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, God did this, that is, He gave us mighty promises, so that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both firm and secure. That is, the Bible, the Word of God, is an anchor to our soul. And Jesus said it in His Sermon on the Mount. He closed the Sermon on the Mount with that emphasis. He says, therefore, anyone who hears My words and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat upon that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of Mine and does not put them into practice is the foolish man who builds on sand. And the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. God says we need an anchor for our soul. We need to be rock solid on Christ Jesus and the teachings of the Lord. We'll get into that in another message. And number 10, everybody take a deep breath and go, number 10. It gives you victory over sin and Satan. And I'll preach on that in another time. But David says, Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. Ephesians 6:17 says, Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you defeat the enemy. In 1 John 2, he compliments the men of the church and he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young man, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. God has given us victory over Satan through the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted, every time He brought out the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit to defeat the enemy. All right, that brings us to the conclusion. And I'll try to hurry. No, I won't. As we look at the conclusion of the matter, God's Word is very clear what God wants us to do. Number one, we need our own Bible. My friend, that's why I have Bibles back there. I'm not there to show off that I have a bunch of Bibles. Matter of fact, if you plead and beg with me, I'll sell you one. You need your own Bible. You need a Bible that you possess, and it possesses you. It's the Lord and His Word. And the Spirit of God uses the Word in your life, so hold it close to your heart. And every day you open that book to read from it. So possess a Bible. Second thing is to read the Bible every day. I know you don't have a lot of time. Yes, you do. You got 24 hours in every day. The problem is we give it to other things. And God says, I want you to prioritize the Word of God. So every day, either before you go to bed or when you get up in the morning, go into your room and shut the door and sit down before the Lord and open the Word. And every day that I do that, and every day I do, I open the Word and I say, Lord, would You teach me what I need to read today? Sometimes it's systematic. I'm reading through a book of the Bible. Sometimes I'm hopping around as the Lord leads me. But it doesn't matter how you're doing it. I think it's important that you do it. A chapter a day guides your step along the way. You need to understand that God has in His Word truth for you. It's going to help your life. Every chapter of the Scriptures has a truth for you. I have a friend that was my roommate in college. And he said he belonged to Young Life as a teenager. And he said they had a covenant with each other that every day they'd read the Word of God, and every day they'd look for a wonderful thing that they found in the Word. And they would not leave reading the Word of God till they found that wonderful thing. That's a pretty good challenge. And he said every day we would call each other and say, what's your WT for the day? What's your wonderful thing for the day? What did you discover from God's Word today? What did God teach you today? Because it's there. I've encouraged you, and it's in the newsletter, use the Pepsi acronym. Is there a prayer, something to pray about? Is there an example to follow? Is there, what was the first P? Is there a, my mind went blank. A promise, yeah, a promise. Okay, promise, an example, something to pray about, a sin to avoid, or an instruction to follow. All those things are in every chapter of the Bible. Problem is, we're not looking for it. So I may call you someday and just say, what's your WT for the day? Ooh, that's like a pop quiz. I'm not going to do that. I'm just teasing you. But I think it would be helpful if we had a friend, like my friend in college, that would call you and say, what's your WT today? Were you in the Word of God today? And finally, you need those daily doses of the Word of God. Some key word, that WT, that verse of the day, keeps the devil at bay. And God will be with you as you prioritize His Word in your life and your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm long-winded, but your word is longer-winded than I am. We thank you that we have the Word of God and such powerful teachings, such truth that needs to transform our lives, Lord. Help us to be diligent and faithful. Lord, if we're starting from square one and we've never read the Word of God, teach us to do it prayerfully. Teach us to open the Word and ask you to open our eyes to see truth from your Word. Father, if we're more mature, help us to be more disciplined in what we're doing. Help us not just to read, but to study the Word of God. And we pray that as we do so, Jesus will shine through us, and we will be joyful in you because your Word is always faithful. We ask that you'd bless those that are here. If somebody doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that that Word of faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God today being preached, will enter their hearts, and they will respond to you and say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins and be my Savior. And that you would write their name in the book of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean on Jesus. We did it last week. I've asked Don to play, and we're going to sing it along with music, and then we're going to sing it a cappella, so you learn to sing it at home. And I may call you someday and say, sing me Learning to Lean. I'm not going to do that, but I'm teasing you. Stand with me as we sing Learning to Lean. It's in your bulletin, and the words are there for your help.